We are still in Matthew chapter 19. Today we are going to finish chapter 19 of Matthew. But before we begin our study tonight, let us humble ourselves once again and pray. Precious Lord, we thank you, Lord my King, for your word, O Lord God, my King, which is a lamp unto our feet. Your word, O Lord God, my King, that sharp our life, O Lord my King, transforms and changes our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your truth to us, O Lord God, which is life. Merciful Savior, as we study your word, O Lord my King, together this evening, Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you guide us. Precious Lord, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit leads our heart, O Lord my King. Help us to grasp the truth and the wisdom of your word. Lord, allow it in our heart, O Father, to nourish our spiritual life. Blessed Savior, may you speak unto our hearts, O Lord God. Blessed Jesus, I ask that you carry on throughout the service as you give me the grace to share this word, O Lord my King, to myself as well, to my brothers and sisters. So Lord, may you give them, O Lord my King, the grace to receive it and obey whatever you have to say to us this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You know that last time we left from chapter 19, where we are studying about the rich young man. I'll leave you a little bit about what happened last week. You know that this young man come to Jesus and ask him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What you have me to do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begin by correcting him and help him go through the law. At the end of their conversation, the young rich ruler find out that he could not carry what Jesus asked him to do to inherit eternal life, which was to go and sell everything that he had and sell it and give it to the poor and come and follow Jesus. The Bible said that he went out sad because he could not be able to sell his possession. And the word of God proved that the man loved his possession more than he loved God. So today we are picking up from where we left last week. And today we are in verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus, picking up from there, starts with this 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." 24, it kind of goes in connection with 23, so I'll read both of them. 24, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, we have seen this young rich ruler went away sad because he could not give up his riches. He could not bear the price of following Jesus Christ. Forsake all and sell it, give it to the poor and follow Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ revealed the truth of his heart, when Jesus Christ opened his eyes to his idol, the man was sad because it was too heavy. He wanted Jesus, but at the same time, he wanted his riches. And at the end of the day, he even proved that he would rather go with his riches and give up on Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came up with this word: it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he even make it impossible, because if you compare in verse 24, a camel going through an eye of a needle, it's really impossible. It's such a large animal. And if you consider the hole to which it has to go through, it's just, humanly speaking, impossible. So Jesus was making it, ladies and gentlemen, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are the things that are really making it so hard for rich people to get saved or believe in Jesus Christ? Well, in my experience or my own observation, possibly Rich people tend to take so much of assurance or security, joy, peace, not joy but pleasure in their riches. They are so much attached to the what they have. They idolize what they have. What their possession becomes almost their idol. So when they hear of God, when they hear of following Christ, when they are called to a commitment to Him, it's hard for them to give up their possession. It's hard for them to commit to Christ. Because their riches is almost everything. They are living for it. I have heard of stories of men and women, you know, after lost what they possess, maybe in an accident or wherever, they normally commit suicide. They are like, what else do I have to live for? I have heard of that story. I heard of a man, is it in Germany somewhere? He lost his company. And the guy could not stand the reality of what has happened. He said, no, I cannot live anymore. What am I living for? I have built this for all my life and now it's gone. I better die. Suicide. Why? They are so attached to their riches, to their possession, the point of even dying. So this young rich ruler, he wanted Jesus. But at the end of the day, his riches becomes much important to him than Jesus himself. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, this is what Paul have to tell us about money and love of money. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's verse 9, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. But the love of money is really dangerous because money does possess people. I have seen really people totally dedicated to their business, totally dedicated to what they are doing, to the chase of money at any cost. That is very much common here in Uganda. You know, way back, there are some saying of thieves which used to say, instead of dying poor, rather die by bullet. Instead of dying poor, I'd rather be shoot, stealing something that can make me rich. They chase money at the cost of their own life. And it's very much common, like here in Uganda, for people to sacrifice their children, for people to give away stuff just to get money. Kill, steal, lie, whatever it might take for them to get a little bit of money. So money is it's a very great idol. It has turned so many people's hearts from the Lord. Ministry starts well, and along the way, man begin coming in, and people stray away from teaching, preaching the gospel, and begin pursuing cash, death, money. It's a very destructive force. People believe that if you have money, you have everything, but it's not true. So the love of money is dangerous. This young rich ruler chose to have his possession for a short time, maybe die and go to hell because he loved so much what he has, and he will not give away that one to receive life, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, you might not have really much, but we can also still, you know, focus so much on, you know, pursuing our career, our passion for anything at the expense of, you know, minimizing God and our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. So this warning is not only to people who are rich, filthy rich, or who are pursuing a great amount of money or who have stuff. It can even come down to a very little thing. Anything that really captures us, you know, take our attention. You know, things that really rob us of our passion, you know, for God and end up pursuing those things can be dangerous too. So the warning's only to rich people. We also need to be, to take a heart on this matter. We need to be wise also. We need to check up our life. Am I really, really passionate about anything beyond my passion for God? Am I loving either my education, my family, my work, my business more than I love God. It develops slowly. It doesn't start all of a sudden. You build this over years. And by the end of your life, you are so completely overtaken by whatever you have given yourself to. So Jesus warns us also. Verse 25 of chapter 19. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" As in, like, really, 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 if this young man cannot be saved, who then can be saved? You know, before, prior to this, by the way, remember the young rich man come to Jesus Christ, not like an unbeliever, because at a certain point he assured Jesus Christ that I have kept all the commandments since I was a youth. So he was possibly a religious person. To today's life, maybe he was a church member somewhere. But when Jesus comes down to the idol hidden in his heart, he finds out that he loves money more than Jesus. If it's not possible then with that kind of man, because that young rich ruler, he was really a modest, a well living with other people. He was good. He was a good guy. He was not going on committing some of the grievous sin that would be obvious. He would be considered a good man. If you attended our church, you would say, "Oh, what a wonderful young man," because he was committed to his religion. But there was a hidden passion. There was a hidden idol in his heart. He could superficially follow God. He could superficially show his, you know, religious activities. But when the righteousness and holiness of Christ comes to what is hidden in his heart, he was like, "I didn't know." I think the guy's eyes was open. So the disciples here are wondering, if this kind of man cannot be saved, then who can be saved? Possibly, I believe in their mind, there were two things. First, in themselves also, they were following Jesus Christ because they assumed somewhere, somehow, Jesus would make them rich. They will gain fame, prestige, power by following Jesus. So when he shut off the picture of being rich as, you know, a bad sign to salvation, they were like, That's what I think. Also, riches or being rich, it's another sign of favor or blessing from God. It's very common today. When someone have mansions, have houses, cars, it's natural for us to say, "Hey, he's a blessed man. God has blessed this man. God has blessed this woman." Why? Because of what they have. It's very easy for us to mistake that. And when people have, let me say, little or few or even nothing, it's like, oh, they are either a curse or something wrong with them. We cannot consider those kind of people, even when they are like a genuine believer, blessed. Because to our standard, blessed is, it's always measured by what a person possess or have. So to today's life, maybe Sudhir Upareri is the blessed man, which is not right. Not so. So the disciples also have that false view in their mind. Being rich, it's having stuff. Verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Salvation is extremely impossible. With God, with man, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be saved by doing good works, as this rich young ruler wanted to do. What can I do to be saved? He put himself there to Jesus. "Is there anything you can tell me to do so that I can be saved? It's I coming. I want to do stuff to be saved. I want to redeem myself. I want to earn salvation. Can I do anything?" When Jesus began telling him about the law, he was like, "I've kept all of this since I was young. Don't even waste your time in this. Is there anything else?" Then Jesus was like, "Okay, fine." He showed him something that was too heavy for him to do. He went out when he was sad. It's very much possible with us. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is by grace through Christ Jesus. Salvation is a miracle. We receive salvation, we don't earn salvation, we don't work for salvation, for both rich as well as poor. So what the word of God here actually trying to point at is, you will not earn salvation. Don't try to work for salvation. It is impossible. You cannot. I love where the word of God in Ephesians chapter 2, teaching about grace. This particular chapter starts in mentioning about we human beings, that we were dead in our sins. It's from death that a man is brought to salvation. Picture someone in Murago. You can't do anything about them. It has to be the hand of God giving them life. A dead man cannot do anything to resurrect himself to life. Same as spiritual life, same as salvation. It has to be God's hand upon that person, giving them life and come to life. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. It actually comes down where he begins saying that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, as in has given us life in Christ because we were dead. Then it ends up saying that it is by grace you have been saved, not from yourselves, it's a gift. So, what Jesus is meaning, it is impossible with man, but possible with God. Salvation is impossible with man, but possible with God. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is not trying to say that no rich man will come into heaven. In the few verses that you're going to be sharing and examples, you're going to see how rich people have actually crossed from death to life by grace, by receiving that gift, apart from what they have, apart from their riches, being saved. The first example is of a man called Job. You all know Job and you know the story of Job. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 3, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a larger number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Job was a very rich man. He was the greatest man in East. But guess what? According to the Bible, I hear that one day, angels were gathered around God, and Satan somewhere, somehow, also was there. And God began sharing, boasting actually about his servant Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, this Job, chapter 1, verse 8. If you need the whole story, actually, you can follow it through from chapter 1 of the book of Job. Due to time, we're not go through the whole chapter. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, God is boasting about Job being his servant, being like no one else on planet earth. Yet, the Bible said that he was the greatest man. Let me say he was the richest man in the East. So, rich people can actually attract God's attention, can really, you know, can satisfy God. So the problem is not the riches. The problem is where the heart is. Then Satan actually say, you know what, God? Job is not obeying you for nothing. You have blessed him, you have protected him, you have given this, you have given that. Try to remove your hand from Job and see what will happen. Allow me to destroy what he has and see whether this man will not curse you. According to their conversation, God said, okay, fine, go. Go and destroy everything that Job has, but don't dare touch him as a person. After the destruction of Job's camels, cows, goats, whatever it might be, all of them were destroyed, including his sons and daughters. You know what Job did in verse 20? At this, after Job hearing about all what he possessed through being destroyed, in one day, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Picture you being Job, possibly with 100 of cars around Kampala, 100 of houses, you know, riches. Picture that being, you know, yours. And all of a sudden, everything is being burnt to ashes. Your houses, your cars, your children dying, and all this bad stuff happening to you in one day. Imagine this man. He just bowed down and worshiped. It always amazes me how really somebody gets such a bad news and bow down in worship. What are this really showing us? What this showing us is Job's heart was not in his possession, was not in his riches, was not in his cows, in his sheep and goats, children, you know. It was on God. Because after the destruction of everything, the man of God is still royal to his God. Naked I come out of my mother's womb, and naked I should depart. Praise be the name of the Lord. He bowed down and worshiped. That's extremely impossible with a natural man. So see the grace, you know, that amount of passion and love between God and Job. Today, God there touches your job. You lost your job or anything small in your life. You begin cursing God. What have happened? Why have they forgotten me? Yeah, you complain. God, are you still really there? Huh? God delays your blessings or anything. You begin cursing God. You begin complaining seriously. A small thing can just lead you to complain. A very small thing. But Job, everything had been taken. The first thing he did, his first action was to worship. Praise to God. Sometimes we born again Christian. We don't go to praises and glorifying God until something big happened. Until maybe a breakthrough in something. Then your heart is full of praises and, you know, worship of God. Thanksgiving are flowing freely and naturally. But look at this man. God kicked everything that he has out, and the guy, it's time for him to worship. It's time for him to praise God. Well, the picture is, let your heart be for God, not for the riches, because that's a dangerous thing. You know, God will like you to be filthy rich, but as long as your heart is still so much attached to God, not to the things. And as long as God trains you to really have that fellowship with him, he will allow stuff to come in your life. Because you will know that your heart is not for the riches, it's for him. The Bible said that where your heart is, your treasures also should be. So where our heart is, the worship will go. So Job was proved right. His heart was not in the riches. And as far as the soul goes, you know that God blessed him greatly and abundantly after his heavy testing. And in all this, the Bible says, Job never opened his mind negatively against God. It's my prayer that God will give us the grace of being positive before God, no matter what happened, either in good things or in bad things. It comes, I think, just the grace of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. And this did not only happen actually to Job. There is a very similar man, I may say, to the close to the rich young ruler. This story is in Luke chapter 19 with a man that you may all know, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, after hearing Jesus Christ entering Jericho, he wanted also to go and find out who Jesus was, just out of curiosity. But according to the Bible talks about Zacchaeus being a wealthy man, a chief tax collector. Those guys, you just picture a chief tax collector in Uganda today. Let me say like a Gina. These guys are rich. They are rich. They have money. They really have cash. But for the Israelites, this kind of guy like Zacchaeus, they are thieves. They not only collect money from people, but they also steal from people. They collect more than it's required so that they can make them rich. They were even hated in Israel because of that. So like a man like Zacchaeus in Israel was a sinful man. They look at them as thieves. You know? Corrupted men and, you know, and women working with the tax collectors were being viewed that way. So Zacchaeus was one of them. But remember, he was being just anxious to see Jesus. Just out of curiosity, I want to see that man called Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ reached where Zacchaeus was, because the Bible said that he was a short man, so he had to climb a tree. When Jesus was passing by, he said, "You man," by his name actually called him, "Zacchaeus, come down. Come down, young one, vai, let's go." And the guy hurried and hugged Jesus, and he could not believe that Jesus actually called him in his name, Zacchaeus. By the way, Jesus Christ knows you by name. That's a good news for us. Then he went on with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus receives him in his house. And people are complaining, by the way, this man is calling himself a prophet. How can he go to eat for in a sinner's place, in a sinner's home? Zacchaeus, we know him, he's a very sinful man. But Jesus went there. Now Jesus calls Zacchaeus, a rich man, a very rich man. Guess what? After Jesus showing love and, you know, care and welcoming Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' eyes was open. I can't receive God in my house. And remain the same. Zacchaeus did not wait for Jesus to tell him about the Ten Commandments. No. Zacchaeus began seeing himself, began seeing his own sin, his own unrighteousness. What he has done wrong. You know what he did? He stand before Jesus and said, "Lord, today I'm going to give a half of my possession to the poor. And if I have stolen anything from anyone, I'll pay four times." Zacchaeus is actually accomplishing what the rich young ruler failed to do. And the rich young ruler comes as a religious person, as a holy man. I've kept the commandment. I've done this. What else do you want me to do? A sinful man like Zacchaeus, now he is doing what the first man failed to do. The picture is, this time, Zacchaeus is not coming to Jesus Christ as a righteous person. Jesus is calling Zacchaeus to come. That's how salvation comes. Salvation comes by being called by God. You cannot save yourself. And when Jesus calls you, I don't care who you are. You might be Museven or Sudiru Pareria in Mani, wherever. When Jesus says, "Come," he's going to accomplish the work in you. It's not you who's going to do it. So it's God's work. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Jesus was proving this in Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus was very much willing to pour out his riches just for the sake of having Jesus. Now he was so happy, so joyful. How can God visit me? Yeah? When Jesus comes into your life, you don't remain the same. If you remain the same, check up. That's not Jesus. Because if Jesus comes into your life, there is a transformation, there is a change. There is something new that comes in your life. Why? There is something supernatural that happened in you. Something unusual. Something out of your own character, your own strength, your own wisdom. The power of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God in your life. Then there is transformation. There is change. That's why we see, you know, someone a week ago was a prostitute. Then 2 weeks down the road, he's a holy woman. How can that happen? God's work. Somebody is a criminal, and all of a sudden they are telling him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." How can that be? It's God who says, it's God who transforms, it's God who gives life. It's a gift. We don't, it's an unmerited favor. But once it happened, there is change. Zacchaeus' life was transformed. Now, if you're a rich person today, don't worry. It's not about the money. The money is not the problem. The heart is the problem. Where is your heart? Where is your focus? If your riches are there and you are so committed to Christ, praise God. We need you as a rich person to support the work of God in church. Yeah? You know, serving in the church, no man, we sit down and, you know, see the faithfulness of people who every Sunday open that envelope and put a great amount of money. I don't care how much, but it costs something to them. That's faith. So there are faithful men and women who go and work, at the end of the day put a tenfold more than that of their salaries or whatever in the tithe and offering box for the support of the work of God. That's faith. So when rich men, when you're rich and your heart is on God, praise God, God needs you so much to support his work. God wants you more than your riches. And when God has your heart as a rich man, he has everything. When God possesses your heart, God will not worry about what is in your pocket. I spend a good amount of time in a church without giving. Why? Because churches I was attending was like all about money, all about money. And I said, God, I will not give. Yeah? God, they were targeting my cash. I said, I will not give. It seemed the pastor wants my money more than me. And I hardened my heart that way until the first day I really entered this door, Pastor Brian was preaching, Pastor Brian Carey by then. Then the second week I was like, this is a church I have really to be to. Then the Holy Spirit just whispers in my heart, Elvis, now, you have been hardening your heart as far as giving is concerned. Now, there is no pressure on giving. Show me what you can do. I say, God, okay, fine. Now I could joyfully and gladly pull out, you know. By then it was really little, but it was too much. It cost much to me. And I faithfully do. But and I was happy. Guess what? God has already possessed my heart. I am in love with God. Money between me and God was not the problem. So riches are not the problem. Your heart and your heavenly Father. And by the way, man, anything can substitute that. Just be careful. Is there anything in my life taking really the place of God? Am I really putting God second or third or fourth to anything? Because it can happen. Make sure that your heart with God is right. Nothing can really come in and, you know, making you to stumble. Don't allow any idol to stand between you and God. So if you are genuinely saved, you might be even gifted to be a businessman. Go and work and make riches. You will use them for the glory of God, not for yourself. God hates the love of money. That's what God condemns. As long as your heart is right between God and you, money is not a problem. Matthew 27. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Now the disciples have given up all hope of being rich. Now Peter is trying to in a way, maybe he's trying to complain. Okay, fine, God. Yes, for us we have left all to follow you. Is there any hope for us? Is there any plan really for us to have given up all for your sake? In verse 28, Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 29, and everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or field for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Praise God. Now sometimes really following Christ is costly. It's sacrifice. We do sacrifice stuff to follow Jesus Christ. I know of testimony of, you know, young men and young women who have left their family for the sake of Christ, saying not to their dad and their mom, "You know what? I'm sorry. Because of what I have received in me, I better go away from you, but keep Christ in me." It's there. We have the testimony, even our church. Imagine, it's a great sacrifice. Standing before your father, whom you have been with for either 18 or 20, whatever years, and say, "I have seen the right. I've received Jesus Christ." But the family's belief doesn't agree with what you have received. So you better denounce your Christ or your faith. or else you are no longer one of us. Say, okay, fine, I'll go. There are men who have left their education, their business, for following Christ. But get what? Guess what? We cannot outgive Christ. We cannot outgive God. You can. How much can you give to God so that he cannot repay you? You can't outgive God. Well, here they were. These were the answers for Peter. You will sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. Now, Jesus will be sitting in his throne, possibly in the middle of the 12 disciples, and them also sitting somewhere with Jesus Christ. Picture that, sitting with the king of the universe, judging the tribe of Israel. These are the disciples. It's being promised to them, and it will be given to them, by the way. So in another word, you guys will be like kings alongside me, judging the tribes of Israel. And he did not stop from there. And you receive 100 times as much as what you left behind. And the Bible says, in this life and in the life to come. And on top of that, you will inherit eternal life. You know what eternal life means? Man, it's glorious to spend the rest of our life in for eternity with Christ. Is there anything you can pay to have that? By the way, the word of God said that what will a man benefit to eat the whole world and loses his own soul? In another word, if they give you the whole world and at the end of your life you go to hell, there is no benefit into that. Contrary to that, like if you have Christ in you and lose everything, you have what it takes to live. You have everything. By the way, what is Paul's testimony? He said, what I used to count as riches, I count it now rubbish for the sake of Christ. What used to be of profit, now it's no longer for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. So ladies and gentlemen, I don't care where you are right now in your life, what's going on, whatever you have lost, whatever persecution or difficult hardship is going on in your life, for the sake of following Jesus Christ, believe me, he will reward you abundantly. You cannot measure the blessings that comes by just believing in Jesus Christ, being faithful to him. So we cannot outgive our Heavenly Father. In verse 30, Jesus said, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What does this mean? Jesus Christ was bringing so much point to the Israelites because in Matthew 8, chapter 11 to 12, this is what the word of God said. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the Israelites were going to harden their heart against Jesus Christ. By the way, still today in Israel, the Jews still not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they were waiting for. Now Jesus was saying, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. That us, the Gentiles, because after the rejection of Jesus Christ in Israel and the gospel, guess what? We, the Gentiles, begin receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And today we are saved. We are the one Jesus was referring to as being the last but put first. And the first being the last, the Israelites. The Bible here said the subject of the kingdom, because the kingdom of God came first to the Israelites, not to the Gentiles. But by their rejection of Christ, an opportunity was being opened for us. But today's life, let me just put it like on a personal level, it is very much possible to be in church, hear the gospel preached day after day, and somewhere, somehow, harden your heart to receiving your Savior, or commit yourself completely to Christ, surrender completely. Then guess what? Somewhere, somehow, someone just come, a thief or a prostitute from nowhere, and come and hear the word of God, believe it at once, and receive salvation. Why has someone not been in church like for 20 years plus? Loses that privilege, that opportunity, which was his or has. So it's always alive to us also to check ourselves. Are we really in it? Have we received Christ? Are we committed to following him? So that at the end of our life, find out that we who were first, we are last. Somewhere, someone who was last is first. So it's a wake-up call. It's a call for check-up to really receive our Savior gladly and be committed to him. What is impossible with man, it's possible with God. So our salvation is not by works. Our salvation is by him who died and rose again for us. And he promised, by the way, that he who began a good works in us will bring it to completion. So praise God. If you are saved today, the Jesus who saved you will help you to live your Christian life till the end. So there is a great hope for us. Salvation is not at all by what I do or you do, by grace being saved. And the same grace that saves us, the same grace that transforms us, renewing our heart. There is saving grace, and there is transforming grace. So after salvation, the same work of the Spirit that brings you to him is the same power that goes on cleansing you, washing you clean, waking you up when you fall, reminding you to repent when you sin against your Father, bringing you back until we reach heaven. Let us bow our head in prayers. Our brothers come back for the last songs. Precious Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Master, we are glad that what is impossible with us is possible with you. What we cannot do, Lord Makinga, by our own strength, it can be done by you, Lord God, Makinga, in us. So, precious Lord, it's my prayer and our prayer, O Lord Makinga, tonight. Jesus, if there is anything, O Lord Makinga, really, that we need to be helped, O Lord God, by your grace, Father, may you come to our rescue, O Lord God. Blessed Savior, we need your strength, we need your encouragement. We need, O Lord Makinga, to be helped on a daily basis. Father, you know very well that it is impossible for us to live a righteous life, an obedient life, to forsake all, O Lord God. Jesus, to be focusing on you, my King, forsake our passion. Lord God, my King, not holding any idol in our heart, but precious Jesus, by your help, with you, in you, and through you, Master, we can stand. For our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our righteous deeds. Lord, you know how wicked, Lord, my King, and how easily we fail, how easily sinned against you. But we praise you, Jesus, for you have stand, Lord, my King, save men, O Lord, my King, like Zacchaeus. So precious Lord, giving grace to criminals on the cross, O Father, Master, therefore, there is a hope for us also. Blessed Savior, no matter what's going on in our life, help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, my King. Not try to work a salvation of our own, but help us to receive salvation through you. Help us to be focused completely on you, Lord God. So blessed Lord, we thank you. Master, may you really help us, wash us clean, purify us, and give us the grace to be committed to you, Lord, my King, on a daily basis, O Lord God. We thank you, Jesus. May you go with us, continue to watch over us, O Lord God, my King, where we have a need, O Lord God, where we need a miracle. Jesus, may you really visit us, O Lord God, by your hand of grace and mercy. In your precious name, Jesus, we humbly pray.